Clarence Harris. Come on.
Hallelujah. You may be seated.
Mr. Benjamin Al Islam.
Just bow your heads, please, and just meditate in the song. He is still God. And His name is Jesus.
Every day is more bad news. I'm not dismayed. I am secure in knowing that He's still God. Yeah. I'm secure in knowing.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yes, He is. He is still God. He's God all by Himself. From the foundations of the world, He has established all things. And I just magnify His name today. You know, I challenge you today to realize that it's not with the head that a man understands unto righteousness, it's with his heart. It's with the heart of a man. Thank you. Hallelujah. He is still God. It doesn't matter what men believe about Him. It doesn't matter what men have perceived about Him. He is still God. You see, the God has done a mighty work in this land. And He has established the heavens from the foundation of the world to do a work with us. He even provoked the angels to jealousy when He came down and made a man in His own image. And then He came and gave His life for a man. And the angels were in perplexity because they said, oh, what manner of love the Father has shed unto us. Because He laid His own life for His sheep. We're told in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 22, that God purchased His body, His church, with His own blood. You see, men have studied God for many a days. And they call that theology, the study of God. But there is a God from Zion that you have to know spirit to spirit, know intimately. And He desired to covet with you and desire to commune with you and to walk and talk with you. And then you can raise your voice and raise your hand. You can say that He is my God. And He will say, that, yes, you are my people. And He's looking to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who will reflect His glory and those who will manifest Himself. And then He will look high, He'll look low, and then He'll say, oh, there I am, and there I am, and amongst the dark and weary land. He's looking for light that will shine in a dark place. For the Lord is the light thereof. For there coming a day there will be no need for the sun, nor for the moon, nor for any light. For the Lamb shall be the light thereof. I'm going to challenge you today. Because I know you're from many different backgrounds and experiences. You have a knowledge filter on right now that you've worn all your life. It's based on your experiences. The knowledge filter that you have, it is based upon all that you know cumulatively through your studies. And what you have been taught by your elders and by your teachers and your preachers and those who have gone even before you. And that is called your knowledge filter. And through that you see the world. And from that world, that's your worldview, it's your paradigm, it is your perspective in life. But I'm going to challenge you because the Lord is about to challenge all of us. Because He said, in this day, all that can be shaken will be shaken. And only that which is established in Him, that is rooted and grounded in Him, that will remain. And the Bible speaks about the Hebraic Jewish roots of the scriptures. The Bible was not established in Europe. It was not established in Africa. It was there in Jerusalem. There in the upper room, something peculiar happened. And there outside the gates of the city, something peculiar happened. And when this peculiar thing happened, that God transcended Himself, came and dwelled amongst men, and He began to turn the tide of history. And you know, there's a thought in Europe that came in the 16th century. The concept is called deism. And deism says that God created the world and He left it alone. But I'm here to tell you that God is intimately involved in the affairs of men. Isaiah 46:10 says it this way, that God, He wrote the end from the beginning. And that even the lives of the people that God raised up through antiquity, even they represent His coming. He used Adam as a prototype. He used Abraham as a prototype. He used David, that God even used the lives of men and what they did as a shadow of what He would do in the future. Oh, what a wise and awesome God we serve. You know, people are not looking at the signs of the times. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom in this day. There shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Oh, the signs are quaking all around us. But who can hear the voice of the Lord? One of my students said in my psychology class, they said, oh, no, don't say that. Jesus might be coming. I won't get married if He come anytime soon.
You know, it's a strange thing when you talk to Christians about the coming of the Lord. They want Him to come, but not in their day. It is very peculiar. Very peculiar. But the Lord, as in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. And you see, God didn't wait till men decide to get ready. Only those who were ready made it in. History is very cyclical, and there's a progressive, repetitious nature of history. And many of you know about the water baptism, but the water baptism did not begin in Acts 2:38. It did not begin under the Pentecost. Water baptism came when God separated the waters from the waters in Genesis chapter 2. And that water represented separation from that which is clean and unclean, or a separation, a departation. And then we see later how God will use water again in the progressive nature of the divine revelation of the Holy Ghost. And how He used water with Noah? Well, He would separate the sinners from the righteous. But then the water will also be death for the sinner, but deliverance for the righteous. And God began to use that theme throughout history. He would do the same thing with Moses. And what He did with Moses was quite profound, because this time we're told by Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, he says there that God baptized Israel through the sea, in the sea, and in the cloud. That all of Israel got baptized when they came through the sea. And so water gun here, we have a separation again of the righteous from the unrighteous, because Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the sea. But then we see also another revelation that happened back during the days of Noah, whereby which the righteous were delivered, and Miriam led all the women and all the camp to celebrate about the great deliverance of the Lord. And somewhere I read in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, it talks about how Miriam sang her song. When you read by in the book of Exodus, it's called the Song of Moses. But however, if you go to the book of Revelation, God is going to give a new song to the saints who He will use in this last day. This song will be updated with another chorus. It's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And you might want to update, because there's a coming time of celebration. There's coming a time of great victory. But God has never taken the people out of the battle. He's always taking them through. And when He did, the world, they were humble, not the people of God. For they realized that the Lord God Almighty, He reigns in the universe, and He led all captives captive and set all those who are in bondage, set them free. You see, that then we hear the picture whereby the laver, the water was washed, but Jesus, in His great wisdom, when John approached Him, John the Baptist came to approach Jesus and said, the Spirit told me to baptize you. But then he said, he has some doubts in his mind. He said, who am I to baptize you? I have neither you baptize me. But John says, hush up this stuff. Jesus says, hush, listen to me. Do as I say. Do as I say in Matthew 3:17. He said, I suffer that you baptize me, not for my sins, not because I have to, but because, He said, to fulfill all righteousness, that the Scriptures will not be broken. When I was in Israel recently, I preached to the Ethiopian Jews there, and I shared with them that it is a dangerous thing for a man of God to handle the Word of God in an unrighteous manner. It's a dangerous thing to take the Word of God and move without understanding and without revelation, and you transgress His holy Word. Moses learned the hard way. Moses, not understanding the typologies of God and His divine revelation. Paul sheds more light on this subject also in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said, because of Moses' disobedience, as you know, he smote the rock twice. And because he smote the rock, and he did it twice, Moses, well, his brother Aaron, the high priest, had to die. All because Moses smote the rock. And Moses was prohibited from going to the promised land all because he smote the rock. What Eurocentric Christianity has done today, if they did not learn from the Old Testament that God meant what He said, and He said what He meant. I mean, what is it that you don't understand with thou shalt not? What's so hard about that? Moses in his anger with the children of Israel when he smote the rock. We get the revelation from Paul that the rock that he smote, 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, was Christ. And Christ was not to be smitten. He was always a revelation. He was always obedient to the Father. What he did, he actually hit Jesus. He broke the scriptures. It was a typology. And many men today, because of their lack of understanding, are sitting in the council of the Holy Ghost. They sat in the council of men, and they don't know what the Lord is doing. And their judgment being stored up for them, not immediately for that which is to come. We're living in some various dangerous times that whatever philosophy, whatever theology you have about the Word and the book of Revelation and the end times, you're going to experience it. You're going to live it out. And will either be to your praise and glory to the Almighty Lord of heaven, or be to your damnation, your demise. Because the Lord shall honor His Word, for He honors that above His name. Therefore, we cannot be like Moses, anyone who without understanding began to usurp our revelations and our understanding above the divine plan and intent of Christ. Several years ago, I received a series of dreams. And to make it, because of time's sake, I cut it real short. I was in Rochester, New York, where I was raised. The house was on fire. When I ran downstairs, I saw two babies sitting in the living room in a downstairs apartment. I ran and grabbed the children, put them outside. Ran down the street to tell my neighbors the house is on fire. Please call the firemen. As I was running down the street, frantic, trying to get assistance. I knocked on one neighbor's door. No one's there. Another one, no one there. Another one, no one was there. Crossed the street. Finally found the neighbor who was home. Pointed to the house. I started running back to my home after my neighbor recognized that I needed help. As I was running, I woke up. And when I woke up, the Lord said, "Son of man, tell my people that you cannot prepare them in the midst of the fire. You cannot prepare them in the midst of the fire." I've been all over the world now, seemingly travel all over this country, traveling. And I feel like I'm Schindler's List. You know, Oscar Schindler in the movie Schindler's List. Anyone ever seen the movie, raise your hand. If you haven't, you really do need to see it. At the end of the movie, Oscar's pleading, saying, "If I only sold one more item, I could have bought one more Jew. If I could have sold this here, I could have saved one more soul." And when 9/11 happened, and as we are rapidly moving towards martial law in this country, in a police state, and most saints are a content playing church and don't know what's going on in the global government and the new order being established, I said, "Lord, just give us one more day. Just give it one more week." I was praying. I said, "Bishop, I pray that we have another conference. This coming day, we won't have any more conferences. This coming day, we'll be able to travel as we so freely do today. You travel around the world, saints are being killed, the children are being murdered in Sudan and all over the Middle East, etc. Christians are being persecuted, but in America, I don't know. Our day is coming, and I fear that we will not be able to stand. Because we believe that the world and the Bible begins and ends with us. And while we're content being Christians and happy playing church, saints are dying and they're starving to death while we're getting larger cars. And Lord, I don't think the Lord will have compassion on us when He said, "Your brother in South Africa, your brother in Zimbabwe, your brother in India stood up for my name, and there was no one to pray for him. There was no one to intercede. And when your day of calamity comes, who will stand for you?" I had a saint tell me not long ago. She said that she had a decision to make, and she said, "I'm going to go in and have the abortion, and I just deal with the Lord on that." I've had some pastors, homosexuality, all forms of sin and abomination in his house, and we say all is well, and we're going to heaven. In one city, I can mention the name, but I won't. There are several pastors and bishop wives right now who are in battered women's shelters. But we say all is well, but the Lord says all is not well. The Lord has the controversy. The major text is Hebrews 4:1, and also in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel 4:1, the Lord talks about that He has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. a controversy. A controversy is one who is in dispute. There's a controversy with the land because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And I know everybody preached Jesus, but let me just share this with you. You know that there's more than one Jesus in America? There's a Jesus that is preached by the Mormons. They believe that, of course, Jesus came and spoke and ministered to the Native Americans in the 1800s. They also believe that that Jesus was also Adam. There's a Jesus that preached by the Masons. The Masons believe that their Jesus is the twin brother of Lucifer. There's another Jesus that preached by the Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witness, they believe that Jesus and the Archangel Michael were one and the same. There's a Jesus that preached also by the Ku Klux Klan. The Klan don't even believe that Jesus was a Jew. They are willfully ignorant of the fact that in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, it gives the complete genealogy of Christ. And he is of the tribe of Judah, going back to Adam. His whole genealogy is there. It's amazing how people are willfully ignorant of the things that pertain to the Word of God. Deny history, deform history, and contort it to their own understanding to believe the abominable lies. And so, which Jesus are you referring to? You know, there are over 25,000 denominational sects that represent Christianity in the world. Which one of the Jesus and denominations or gospel are you referring to? The Lord has a controversy, and it's bigger than the apostolic movement. It's with the whole world. He will reconcile the world unto himself, and he will deliver natural Israel and spiritual Israel before it's all over. We believe in a time called cultural relativism, by which everything is relative. My opinion is just as good as yours. Everybody has their own law within themselves. Everyone does right in their own sight. Everyone have a belief of their own opinion. But all of that will also be weighed in the balance because we're living in the end times. The Lord has a controversy that he will resolve. It will be resolved. Oh, yes, it will. And he will correct the matter. All those whom he loved, he will correct. He will chastise because he loves you. And when he get a hold of you, he won't let you go. And it's going to hurt. But that's all right because Papa's coming quick and he's going to be bringing that licking stick just for you. Just for you. Why? Because he loves you. Yes, love is not just tough. Love is perfect because he is perfect, but likewise is his judgment. No truth in the land. Bread. Everyone ministers the word, but it's rancid. Stale. Controlled and manipulative. He is the all-wise God that is able to take all the with his sovereignty, reconcile the world to himself, knowing from the foundation of the world the state the church will be in today, yet in his divine plan have people fulfill his will, and it was written before it all happened. This is an awesome God. I mean, he had taken all variables, all situations, all words spoken and unspoken, that which has come here already passed. He said every outer word that we speak, we have an account of in the day of judgment. He knew what Judas would say. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew all these things, and yet the outcome was already predestined. We're told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and he had already had the plan worked out while men hadn't even thought about messing up. God has already planned these things, and his word will be fulfilled. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, if you read verses 8 through 5. For time's sake, I'll let you read them. But the image he deals with there in Ezekiel 8, the Lord says, Ezekiel, let me show you the abominations and the things that go on in my house. And he called this image, he said, the image of jealousy. God is going to remove all idols and all false worship. I know even in our circles, we don't have a pope, but sometimes the bishops almost consider like the pope. We don't worship Mary, but oftentimes the church mother may be considered equal to Mary. Even though we say that we're apostolic, are we really apostolic? What is apostolic? What is apostolic? In Ezekiel 9, the Lord answered these questions. In 9:4. Pertaining to the abominations, the three that Ezekiel saw in the temple. He saw the women of God worshiping Tammuz, the Egyptian sun god. He saw the priest with the back to the wall, to the altar rather, facing the sun. He also saw some priests in the cellar of the basement, the lower quarters of the temple, worshiping images on the wall. These are the three great abominations. 20-something years ago when I was in Washington, D.C., I discovered that most of the black leaders in America were Masons. They weren't there because of the color of their skin, but because of their political alignment. And then also the Southern Baptist Convention, by which I was the chaplain for Howard University and the University of District of Columbia back in 1979, 81. When I was there, I discovered something else interesting, that most of the Southern Baptist pastors are also Masons. And then that they control the seminaries. But yet we, as apostolics, quote unquote, have returned to the Masonic information, the Masonic concept of the Trinity, which is also found in Egypt and in Hinduism, found in India, because it also teaches comparative world religions. And you can study the ancient Babylonian mysticism. All religions of the world have a Trinity, except the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, He is one Lord. He is one God. They are uniting together. And they're calling you all, me, us, cults. Because we're not being moved by this syncretistic movement of global unification. We're not being moved by ecumenicalism to unite all religions of the world together. So you are already considered a cult. Whether you praise God or not, they consider you one. And slated for very soon persecution. Because you preach holiness rather than homosexuality, you preach righteousness and truth rather than compromise and deception. Therefore, you have made yourself by default and by choice an enemy of the world government and the state. If you don't understand that, then you won't understand a lot of the things that Israel have been struggling with nastily for many years. Why are they going through so much? Because the devil desired to take them out, but God won't allow it. He is coming according to Romans chapter 11. You read verses 26 through 28. Paul says, I show you a mystery. And the mystery that he reveals there is very interesting. There are over 25 great mysteries that are necessary to understand before one even make an attempt to understand the book of Revelation. And one of them is the mystery of Jacob and Israel. That God is going to raise out of Zion a deliverer that will come forth and turn ungodliness from Jacob so all Israel will be saved. And that is a great mystery. All Israel will be saved. Why all Israel? Jacob is the natural, Israel is the spiritual, the new birth, the name change. It's the church. God is coming to deliver natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And we're told in Romans chapter 11, the same chapter, that we're not going anywhere until we do our first work. The only reason why Gentiles were saved in the first place was to deliver, shall I say, to provoke Israel to jealousy. And God is going to raise up a remnant. He's doing it right now that will do that. Because America and the world will turn against Israel, but God has a deliverer in Zion. And this deliverer shall come forth and it shall be awesome. And they prophetically shall deliver Israel naturally and Israel spiritually from their unbelief and from their sins. We're living in very trying times. Trying because in Ezekiel 9 it says, verse 4, and the Lord said unto the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. Then it goes on and says, go ye after through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids, little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men, which be before the house. This was the prototype of the mark that is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, that God will put a signet, as it says in Haggai 2 and 23, a mark in the foreheads of those who have a heart for God and who have the heart of God, to know his controversy and to know his concerns. And they see the abomination that's going on in the church, and they're not talking like Sigmund Freud, who says, basically, I'm okay, you're okay. They're not excusing the abominations like Moses and Aaron, who oftentimes seeing the children of Israel in sin will take the censer and run to the altar and intercede and pray. God has raised up some people today after his own heart who are sensitive to the reality that he must come first to clean this house up, because there are criminals in the house of God called tares, and they're not only criminals, there's gang warfare. Everybody fighting one another. But he will have one house because there's only one body and there's only one head. The mark. It is interesting how the Jehovah's Witnesses and others interpret Revelation chapter 7, 3 and 4 about the 144,000. And I do not have time to go into detail to talk about it today. You have to get my books. But it's interesting that John never did see 144,000. If you read the text closely, it says in verse 3 that he heard the number of them. He heard the number, that 144,000 was their number. But in verse 9, what he saw a blood-washed multitude that no man could number. And they were all washed in white. And they came out of great tribulation. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that they were saints, overcomers. We're told the exact same thing in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, verse 17. We're told also, chapter 20, verse 4, how that they loved not their lives to the death, how they did not receive the mark, nor worship his image, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're told that God has a great work to be done. And in this work, this is called the Goshen of God. The Goshen of God is where God has supernatural provisions in a time of great duress, struggle, and judgment. It is a prototype of Egypt. When all the abominations and all the plague came from Egypt, they did not come in Goshen, where the Jews were. There was a place of protection, the place of immunity for those who knew him and walked in him. But those who were slated for chastisement are those who disobeyed the commandments to put the blood over the doorposts, the angel of death passed by. He is our Passover. If you put the blood underneath the blood post, like a lot of denominations to do today, they baptize by sprinkling. They baptize by pouring. They don't believe the Holy Ghost is necessary. They want to do it their way. Well, they can have it their way all they want to do. But the real deal, if it's not the Lord's way, it's no way at all. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, we're told there something very interesting. How religious people, they're very interesting. What they do is they cover with a covering. But it's not of his spirit. What they do in there, can you imagine it's being water baptized by sprinkling, but the very method that you're being baptized, it in itself is a sin. It is a sin to be sprinkled. They're being told that by doing this, the sins will be remitted. But the very act that they choose to do, it in itself is an act of rebellion against the commandment of God. Religious people always miss God. They stoned the prophets. When Jesus came, they killed him. Religious people never get it. When John the Baptist came, they did not know who John was, even though they were scholars of the law. And scrolls as they were, they could recite the Old Testament verbatim, but yet had no understanding. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 how that the prophets of old, they searched diligently to see the things of God, conferred amongst themselves to get understanding. But the things that we now look in hindsight clearly understand. We're also told in verse 10 of the same chapter that the angels, they looked and they desire to see what was to be the manifestation of the Son of God and Christ in the last days. And they did not understand. But something interesting is stated there in verse 10 also. It says there that the Spirit of Christ worked in them. And we're told in chapter 19, the book of Revelation, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And that testimony has worked through all of prophets. And that is why man, in Luke 24, 44, Jesus said that all things that are written in the Psalms and all things that are written in the prophets and all the things that are written also in the law concerning me will be fulfilled. It was the script that God wrote, and it will also surely come to pass. One of the reasons why the religious people cannot hear God, and I speak slower here at this point, because they have a vested interest to preserve their order. At the expense of truth, I don't understand even to this day how men will have a gall. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, they plotted to kill Lazarus and Jesus to stop their popularity. I mean, I wouldn't touch a man that can raise people from the dead. We're told in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, we're told that some profound things. Even the religious, when Jesus came, though they knew the law and all the things that in the Tanakh and the Pentateuch, they knew these things, but yet they called them Beelzebub, prince of the devils. Somehow or another, their knowledge filter had blinded them. Having the spirit of murder, they killed their own brother. They tried to put the new wine that God was trying to reveal to them in the old wineskin, and it caused a rumble in the house. And Jesus would say that a house divided cannot stand. God right now is moving in a new flow, a new direction, and a new anointing for the end time. And being that he is, men somehow or another get the idea after a while of being in a religious movement, they possess God. And then Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, a peculiar things happen. They set a human governance of democracies, human governance of totalitarian dictator, Hitler pastors. They create monarchs where the husband, the wife, and all the family runs everything. A monarch. King and priest rule. And by doing all these things, they forget about the theocracy of God. That God is still in control. He is still God. But they set up the human government. And by doing so, they wind up somehow or another rejecting and not understanding the flow of God. But out of control, they possess the religious thing, and then they kick God out. And that is why, to the church of Laodicea, in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." My question to you is, how in the world did he get outside the church? That verse was not written on a track for the unsaved. It was written for the track of the saved that have kicked him out of his own house. The ultimate goal that Paul said for the church, at least to the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he said, "It is my desire to present you as a chaste virgin, a holy bride for the groom." That was his goal. For the rapture of the church is actually the wedding of the Lamb. The church have made herself ready. Here's another interesting mystery. We always refer to the church as female, but I contend with you to say the church is actually male. The church is female as far as in the spousing relationship, a husband and wife. But the church is actually the body of Christ, which is male. And what we have, interesting enough, in the book of Revelation, we'll look at in a minute, is a representation in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation of Christ presenting himself to himself. His body, the female, but his male, presenting himself to himself at the marriage. The church is temporal, but the kingdom is eternal. You see, men can't control the church, but they can't control the Holy Ghost. And since they cannot control the Holy Ghost, in the 4th century, with Roman Catholicism and later Protestant denominations, they set up their own structures and denominations without the Spirit of Christ. And even though many now are receiving the Holy Ghost, Baptists, as I was formerly, and others, they're receiving the Holy Ghost, now they're amalgamating, they're combining their old Baptist beliefs with their new Pentecost experience. But you can't mix the two. You have to admit that your former denomination was a lie, that it was not in the truth, and then you must start all over with a new foundation, establishing the apostles and their authority. Amalgamation, when you synthesize or add things together. A classic example, Islam is an amalgamated religion based upon a demon by the name of Gabriel. That's Islam, in a nutshell. Gabriel came to Muhammad, spoke to him, 1,200 years after Gabriel goes to Daniel, and he writes the book in chapter 9 and 10, he's mentioned there. And then 600 years after he appears to Mary and Elizabeth, Gabriel reappears and says, God does not have a son. Somebody's lying somewhere. We got a lying Gabriel in the house, y'all. It's not the first time. In upstate New York, a guy by the name of Joseph Smith, he had an encounter with the spirit by the name of Moroni, or Moroni, and that spirit gave him some golden tablets, and they called the Book of Mormons. He met another lying devil, right? But Paul said, if any man, he said, if we lose our natural bone mind, that if any man preach any other gospel than that which we preach, he said, let them be accursed, let them be damned. In the last days, time will come, as Paul says to Timothy, that men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, philosophies without revelation, without understanding, and rebellious to the word of God. To the apostolic church credit, as we call ourselves apostolic, God gave us a revelation last century. But as I mentioned a couple years ago, many died there and they never moved on. The understanding of salvation in the Word of God is very shallow. They don't understand that Acts 2.38 and John 3.5 is not the apostles' doctrine. All of the New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. The whole content thereof. And you put all of it together, and all of this, gather all the evidence, then you can read, come to a more sure word of prophecy, a more solid foundation for whatever doctrine you want to espouse. We preach about the Godhead, but I'll say this, that the Godhead, according to Genesis 1:26, when it said, let us make man in our own image, there's a lot more to that than just understanding the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because the true unity concerning this, it was a prophetic statement that you will find in John chapter 17, verse 21-23. As the AWCF so graciously articulates. It is found in John 17:21, when it says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, have loved me, and thou hast loved me. The manifestation of the Godhead is supposed to be through us. The apex of the revelation is the Godhead manifesting in a body of people, that the world will see the Godhead manifested amongst men, and they will believe that there is a God in Zion. We are in a sense, in chemistry, it's called diffusion. You take a small little ink drop, put it on a paper cell in water, and it begins to diffuse out. And God is invested in you and in me and each of us, His Spirit, that we can diffuse and permeate the world, and that we can be a living stone and a true witness before the living God. And so the Godhead is not up there, it's in us, manifests itself unto the world. That is how it's supposed to be in the beginning. Let us make man in our image. How that really manifests in the last days. In Romans 8, we're told something very quite profound. It also bears witness with Acts 3:21, which is called the restitution of all things. God's going to restore all things the way it was in the beginning. Adam was created perfect. He was created to be immortal, and it went to immortality. But when the rapture takes place, we shall transform from mortality to what? Immortality. The reversal of the process. In Romans 8:22, it said that the whole earth, it moans and it groans and it is travailing like a woman with child. It is waiting for the redemption of the manifest sons of God. Who are these sons of God? This is the remnant that God will raise up in the last day. Because the rocks, they know, and the dirt knows that at one time it did not have bacteria. It did not have anything that decayed. It didn't have nothing that broke down. There was no death. There was no sickness. And there was no disease at the beginning. That's why I said the whole earth, it is moaning like a woman bearing child. It is about to bring forth the sons of God, because the rocks know that when God manifests himself through the fullness of the Godhead in the earth, when that happens, it know that they will also be redeemed. Because the rocks must be delivered from their decadent state that created because of man's sin. When man, the apex of creation, fell, everything went with him. God cannot have temporal men and eternal animals. He cannot have temporal men and eternal plants. The whole world and all creation changed with man. And when will this happen? When death is swallowed up in victory. When will this happen? When the Lord shall restore all things the way it were, because the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The apostolic church is living behind schedule in the fivefold ministry. The charismatic, Pentecostals, many churches have been moving in that for about 20 years. When I was in South Africa recently, the bishop and quite a few others and Brother Murray over there, I was told that there was a charismatic church not far from Pretoria, whereby which the pastor came in Sunday morning, read Acts 2:38, and he said, after he read it, he said, that was your message. Everybody in this entire church is going to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What I'm seeing is that God is giving the revelation of the Godhead to some everybody. You see, it takes no time to receive a revelation. But it takes a lifetime to develop character and develop fruit. And the apostolic church, unfortunately, have been priding itself in the revelation, but lacking the fruit. And the Lord is going elsewhere, because God is not bound. But in all groups all over the world, he's calling out, saying, come out from amongst my people. Come out for your pagan holidays. Come out for your rituals and traditions that are not founded in me. But even though we say we're apostolic, we're just another slight variation from the Baptist church. Because our order of service is basically the same. Been there, done that. Our message is a little bit of a twist, but the protocols are the same. They shout too. And now they're even speaking in tongues. And they're getting the revelation. The Lord's solution to all this here is that he's about to bring forth the man-child to judge the controversy in his church, judge the church from its sin, and to deal with the image of jealousy. What is the man-child? Let me give you this brief typology, and I begin to kind of wrap some things up for you. The man-child. There are three man-children in history. And this is another example of cyclical or progressive, repetitious revelation based on typology. All simple words to say that God repeats something over and over again. The devil and man can't do nothing about it. But each time, it gets larger and larger in its magnitude, in its scope, in its dimensions. That's why it's called progressive, repetitious revelation. The first man child was Moses. When Moses was born, something peculiar happened. A decree was sent out to have all the male Hebrew children killed. That wasn't the first time that happened, because as you well know, it happened again. It happened, of course, when one, as you know, by the name of Jesus was born, Herod also sent out a decree to kill all the children 2 years of age and younger. It happened again. Jesus was the second man child. Moses delivered naturally. Jesus delivered spiritually. In the last days, the manifest mature sons of God, they would deliver the culmination naturally and spiritually, deal with the Antichrist forces, deal with the world government. And it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, he says, they shall bring on the judgments and the plagues as often as they will. They will, just like Moses. In fact, they repeat all the exact same miracle that Moses did. As a witness to Israel, especially Reformed Jews and others who do not believe in many of the miracles of the past, they consider it as Jewish folklore and literature, but not an actual historical fact. But God is going to make them believers real soon. Because he will have some people who will lay their lives down for Israel. The man child, not only summoned Jesus as far as in the spiritual dimensions and work, the slaughter of the innocent children in the last day, the abortion movement, is our typology of that. In the 1970s, Russia, China, America, the abortion movement began through the United Nations, Planned Parenthood, and other organizations to kill the innocent children after the man children who are on every continent now in the world incognito. Why are they incognito? Because just like John the Baptist, just like Jesus, they have 3.5 years of ministry to do. And they will be kept until their appointed time. Moses, for 40 years, no one knew who he was. And he arrived on the scene, the first deliverer. Jesus was raised in their midst, but they never knew who he was until their appointed time. The man child, when they arrive on the scene, it won't be TBN, it won't be television. You won't be looking for miracles. They will be miracles. They will walk in the anointing of John the Baptist, the anointing of Elijah, and the anointing of Moses. And bring a trifold anointing in the earth. And by doing so, they shall actually tear the kingdom down. And homeboy, the Antichrist, is in for a good licking, for a good while. Because it's not until the end of the tribulation when said they are killed, the witnesses of Christ, when they are killed, it is then where they celebrate and party and exchange gifts. And their ministry, we're told in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, verse 5 and 13, as the man child, we're told there that their 3.5 year ministry, or 42 months, Zechariah spoke about them in Zechariah chapter 4, that their 3.5 years of ministry would be identical to Jesus. And guess what? After 3.5 years, just like Christ, they are killed. And then 3.5 days later, guess what? They rise. Just like Jesus. And the devil can't do anything about it because he repeats the matter. That's a repeat of what God has already done. But this time, it is more greater, like a crescendo in a music, as an opera, as it gets larger and larger, and he amplifies his tone and his volume. Because this time, it's not just Jesus defeating the host of hell. It is the whole church collectively that will destroy death and hell. And they will no longer have power, nor will they have victory. It's also interesting that Korah betrayed Moses. There's about 25 different comparisons that I use that I state in my book, Divine Paradigm of the End Time. They're going in great detail to talk about this. But the first man child was betrayed, not from the outside, but the inside. He was betrayed by Korah. And I know everyone looking for the Antichrist, they're looking for this, but try this on for science. So I don't know where you are in your own spiritual growth. And some of you are maybe way over your head, and others of you, you know where in the world I'm coming from. But all I say that there's two components of teaching. There's being taught, and then there's study. I'm going to challenge you to reassess your paradigm and your traditions and the groove you've been in for a long time. Step out of the groove. Right? Step out of it. And don't repeat what you've been told all your life. Go to ground zero and study for the first time. Because when most people tell me, but they understand the book of Revelation, I know they got that from that Larkin. Yeah, that's Larkin. Yes, that's Schofield. Yes, that's Darby. They've never studied on their own. And none of those men, by the way, had the Holy Ghost. And none of them knew who Jesus was. And none of them baptized in his name. But apostolic church and turn to them to get revelations about who he is. That is an oxymoron. If you don't know what that is, it's crazy. It's a contradiction of logic. And so, what we have is the man child. The man child shall come forth and do the work of Christ. They shall bring deliverance in the earth, and they will deliver both natural and spiritual Israel from their rebellion and sin. We also look at the fact that we're living in the last days, and consequently, bearing all that in mind, we also see that there is a hindrance to stop this from going forth. I've heard recently, very recently, the concept of the clergy. Have you guys ever heard that? The clergy and the laymen? If you heard that concept, then you know where the enemy is. In the scriptures, that is something that Jesus hates. It is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. He tells the church of Ephesus in verse 6, the church of Pergamos in verse 15. He says that these are the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Nico refers to the Greek verse to conquer the laity. The laymen die and perish because they never know or do the will of God. They serve the institutions, but they never serve God. And so the institutions have a hard time getting the people going because they kept their endless programs and activities to keep them busy. But we're really not taught to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Many men fear the gifts of the Spirit because the Holy Ghost you can't control. You can't fake laying hands on someone to speak in tongues. You can't fake a miracle. Because you have to wait on God. But so since men through religion can't wait on God, they change their doctrine to fit their experience, and they therefore negate the Holy Ghost out of their experience and will create a system where they can't control. From day one, Joel said. From day two, Peter said. And this is what they said. That in the last days I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And they will dream dreams. Where are the dreams in the church? Where is the prophecy? Where is the tongues, the interpretation of tongues? And Paul lays out even to the carnal Corinthian church in chapter 14. If we're not moving in the gifts, we're without a prophetic voice. And without a prophetic voice, everyone is subject to their own opinions. And therefore, we're all in trouble. Because the Lord says he will never do anything except the first warn the servant through the prophets. For we don't hear from heaven, but only through theology, we're in real trouble. We need to hear from God now. We need to hear from him today. We cannot lean upon our own opinions. We need to know what thus saith the Lord. Because only that is the refuge and safety of our God. And so the church has been stifled. No gifts, no anointing. We talk about it, but it's not manifested. And the reason why is that the clergy is controlling the laymen. And the laymen are content sitting out there being comfortable. Being entertained. You see, unless the same one that said, come ye, is the same that said, go ye. Right? And that's why the first century church turned the world upside down. Everyone has been sent. I know apostles are sent one. But you know what? In the Bible, everybody was a preacher. In the Bible, everybody taught somebody. In the Bible, people went out and laid hands on people. And you know what? They minister out of the home. One of my friends did his PhD presentation and research on the vitality of the Jewish church or the Jewish institution in history and how they survived the pogroms of Russia and how they survived the Inquisition, the Crusades. And he came to this marvelous conclusion. The conclusion was that the Jews survived because they kept one thing intact, their family. Their family. And then their knowledge and understanding of their God. And because of those things, see, you can take the pastor out of most churches and the church will scatter. But the Jews were taken out scattered all over the world and they preserved their unity and cohesiveness. They did it because the house was in order. I hate to put it this way, but so often Pentecostal type churches exploit women because they're easy to work with. But they don't go after the men. If you don't have strong men, you won't have strong churches. Your church will be a hospital, only take care of the needs of your members, and you can never go out and be a strong minister of the church to reach the lost. Because all the lost are still in your church.
their children, and their husbands will try you to the utmost degree. You see, unfortunately, because of our history, slavery, as far as blacks are concerned, had 200 years in most southern states where marriage was an illegal institution, could not marry. It followed with another 100 year, what is called the sharecropping system and economic racism, where they were denied opportunity for employment. And this basically kind of ended in the 1970s, after almost 400 years of American history. The black church really need to build up the family in all churches, because divorce and homosexuality is destroying the family today. If you say you're apostolic, I say I'm Jewish. You say you're apostolic, I say I'm Christian. Because if I understand it correctly, Bishop, the only Christians in the Bible were apostolic. Christianity is alien. It's a Martian. It's foreign to the Word of God. There's no such concept of Christianity in the Bible. It did not exist. When Paul wrote a letter to Corinth, it went to every Christian in the city. When he wrote one to Ephesus, every Christian in Ephesus. And they were all apostolic. Why? Because they abided in the apostle doctrine. Therefore, when people ask me, what are you? I say, I am Christian. And in the beginning were the apostles. And I can affirm what they taught. And God has not legitimized all your illegitimate religious denominations, because none of them are found in the book. The gifts of the Spirit are really necessary. Hurricane Andrew destroyed our home several years ago in Miami. The Lord gave me a series of dreams, how to prepare my family and our house, and literally save our lives. Don't have time to tell you the full story. We literally would have been killed if I had not done it specifically what he told me. When he told us to move, sell our house, enjoy Miami, we sold the house in one day because he told us to put it on the market. He told us to move to Georgia. The place we moved, never been there, didn't know anyone. He called us to go there. I'm still the only black male teacher in my whole county. God sent me there to be a witness, because the colored folks there still live in a pre-civil rights era mentality. Always talking loud and ain't doing nothing. I'm in the midst of segregation still very extensively in our county. I'm the president of a civil rights organization, and I look how racism has influenced and affected the church. And I see how that the Pentecostal churches back in the 1920s and 30s, the Assemblies of God, so on and so forth, Church of God in Christ, you name the organization, all of them, basically they split over the issue of racism. The Pentecostal churches, if they are truly of God back then, they should have had enough Holy Ghost to work in the church way before Martin Luther King came along. I'm still looking for the church that Jesus built, a house predicated based upon love. Let me end this here, for I won't wear out your patience. Mystery Babylon, the New World Order, is being established. It is established. And I'm praying every day, Lord, give us another week. Give us another month. Give me another month I can travel. Because if people in America don't want to hear, there are many people all around the world who are anxious to hear. And I applaud Bishop for his efforts, and Bishop Madison, and many other brothers in here who travel and work, and the foreign delegates that are here. I applaud your efforts. But I know that many people preach the gospel for gain for themselves. They preach to feed their own bellies. They preach for all these reasons, but still the gospel is preached. But I don't want to be an in spite of, by which I preach the gospel, but in spite of myself, I am damned because I didn't do it for the right reasons. For many will say, Lord, have not cast out devils in your name? Have not I prophesied in your name? Have not done great works in your name? He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want him to know me. I want him to know me by name. So when he calls me, I will answer when he calls. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I want to be a dumb sheep, whatever. I don't want to be smart. I just want to be obedient. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. That is my soul desire. I don't know nothing but Jesus, him crucified. I can talk to you about evolution. I can talk to you about science and biology and chemistry and history. All those things I can talk to you about. For all I know is I was blind. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. But now I see. God have mercy on me. I'm the oldest of 8 children. All my grandparents, my daddy were whoremongers. whole bunch of heathens to the utmost core of the grave. And I said, Lord, you have mercy on somebody like me and nothing but God. I learned a long time ago that many times, even in an eagle's nest, there's an eagle in the midst. I thank God for an eagle in a crow's nest. Hallelujah. God called me out. Hallelujah. Sanctified me from my mother's womb. I'll do a work for him. And I will not rest until that day be accomplished. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this when he talks about the fivefold ministry. I don't have time to talk about it, but the fivefold ministry are not supposed to be competitive. If you know what they are and what they do, they never compete against one another. They're only complementary. But men are trying to build their own kingdoms. I've established churches all over America, and I let them go. I'm not trying to hoard nothing for myself. The whole world is the territory, because my office takes me worldwide. I don't need no organization. All I need is the body. I need you, and you need me. And when I'm with the Baptists, I tell them about the apostle doctrine. When I'm with the Charismatics, I tell them about it. As I was in Israel recently, ministered to Charismatic Germans. We baptized also Episcopalian priests when I was in Israel. You know, God is no respecter of persons. He's tearing down the walls of petitions. He's bringing us together. And I thank God for the AWCF. Out of all the organizations that I know on this planet, this is the only one that's going about doing something about love. Because unless we have that, the doctrine will take you straight to hell. The doctrine can be right, but your spirit isn't right. You're not right. We're told in Ephesians 4:11 that we are to work for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, until we all come to the unity of the faith, until the knowledge of the Son of Man, and I slow down, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. And we said it so often, but let me tell you what Paul was talking about right there. This is what he was talking about. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, it is there, brothers and sisters, that John says to an angel, or the angel conversed with him. He said, John, let me show you the bride. Let me show you the Lamb's wife. Let me show you her. If you go and look at verse 10 and 11, he began to talk about this bride is a strange looking critter. Because we start talking about her, he said the bride has some walls, and the walls have gates, and there are 12 of them representing the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And then the next two verses, he says that there are 12 foundations, and these foundations are the foundations laid by the apostles of the Lamb. And here we have a fulfillment of Ephesians 2:20, when it says we are laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the Go ahead. That's right, the chief cornerstone. And then he goes on to the next level. He says, not only, because here's a dilemma here, because he said, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, but he starts talking to him about a city. And this city has strange dimensions. And the city is 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000, depth, height, and width. And it's a city, but I thought he was showing him the bride, the Lamb's wife. Why is he showing them a city? Why? Because we are the city of the living God. He goes on a little further. Don't stop there. He says in verse 21, chapter 19, he says that the city and the dimensions of the city, it is the measurement of a man. Oh, Lord. The city, the bride, is the measurement of a man. And the measurement is 12,000 by 12,000. And it represents the New Jerusalem, the 144,000. That the number 144,000 is the number of the city. It is the number of the saints. It is the number of deliverance. It is our number. It is a perfect city. Four square. But it's also the measurement of Christ. It doesn't stop there. Because the next six verses, he describes about that this man, who is a woman, who is also a city, that was set up on a hill, also have some precious jewels, and these jewels are put in his ephod, in the ephod there of the high priest. Because Jesus, he is our priest. He's our high priest. You see, Jesus did something peculiar in Hebrews chapter 7. He transferred the priesthood from Levi to Judah. He did it by the fact that he was Melchizedek. He was an epiphany that met Abraham on the way. And when Jesus met Abraham and he gave a tenth of all his spoil unto him, Jesus would set up a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And not only is he our priest, we are also his priest. And we can come boldly before the throne of God. The purpose of the fivefold ministry is that we can be all the measure to the fullness of the stature of Christ and be all that Christ has called us to be. This is what he is. And in conclusion, Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 8 and 6, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city is us. We are the fulfillment of the promises of Abraham, bringing both Jews and Gentiles into one through Christ. The word tells us that at the last trump in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the last trump we shall all rise. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive shall be translated. And we are told that God is a witness. And he's never left himself without one. We're told that the tares will be gathered first, not the wheat. And in the Clarion, you'll probably read an article. And in that article said that Schofield called Jesus a liar. I challenge you to read the article and read the books. Why do I say that? Because God said that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the world as a witness unto him, and then the end will come. You may want to leave, but I have work to do. You may want to leave, but God is not through with us yet. There is no other covenant. If you're a Jew, you can only come in through the door. If you're a Gentile, you can only come in by the water, the Spirit, and the blood. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. There is no other covenant. I challenge you today to look on the hills for what's coming your help. Your help is coming from the Lord. God has a place in Zion. He has a place prepared for his people. He is a God that is able to deliver to the utmost. But some of you, I pray, will sell out your birthright, even as Esau sold out his birthright for a little bit of food. God has supernatural provisions that your clothes won't run out. He has supernatural provisions that your shoes will not wear out. He has supernatural provisions that manna will come from heaven. God will send the ravens. He will also come and cover you every moan. Our God is our Jehovah Jireh. I want you to pray with me today that you be able to stand, as Paul said, in the evil day. Every day that man has been on the earth has been evil. But we are about to encroach upon the evil day. There's no way that I can go into great detail to explain all these things. I conduct seminars and workshops all around the country and all around the world to whosoever will have an ear to hear. If God not put on your heart, I'm sorry if I trouble you today. But if you put on your heart to study and know these things, I encourage you that the best is yet to come. Because Paul said it this way. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, he said, "Know ye not that ye shall judge the world?" He said, "Know ye not that ye shall judge the angels?" Oh, what a high calling. Oh, what a great work God has for us. Don't quit. We are still in this to the end. He that endured to the end, the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. The apostles' doctrine will permeate the earth, and he will have his witness in his last days. Pray my strength in the Lord. Be encouraged on him, for his word will be fulfilled even our day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, not your will, but not our will, but your will be done. Father, help us. Mold us. Shape us. Conform our heart. Renew a right spirit in us. Oh, we bless your name. Oh, great God of Zion. We tear down the strongholds and the entanglements of this world, that we may be free to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, we magnify your name today. What a mighty God we serve. Peace, love, and restoration to families, children, and churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Bishop Harris. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Come on, let's worship God. Hallelujah. We have a great hope in Christ. If this earthly house be dissolved, what do we have, saints? A building of God, eternal in the heavens. What a God we serve. Hallelujah.